want to make a few general remarks before we actually come to the subject in hand. Mr. Thomas just mentioned the new booklet. In a sense, although it's brand new, it seems it's already getting out of date. According to the pastor of the Metropolitan Tabernacle, Israel is not a type of the church now, it's a type of the world. How he begins to arrive at that, I have no idea. But if we have such a huge variety of interpretations, how can anyone begin to understand what the Word of God is saying? Well, the very clear answer is, of course, that the Word of God says what it says and means what it says. But that's just a whole other tap which I've certainly not come across before. So there we are. Struck by that penultimate verse which we've just sung. He said he would return again, and no one else but he can ever solve the wrongs of earth, nor end its misery. We've been reading of all this conflict between the King of the North and the King of the South. We're going to be thinking about the developments within the uniting and the splintering of the kingdoms within this confederation. But none of these things bring happiness. None of these things bring peace. Indeed, just the opposite. And we need to look to that coming of Messiah the Prince, of which Daniel himself also speaks, although that's not our primary focus tonight. Thirdly, I do thank you for this opportunity to speak. However, I have felt very much every time that I have attempted to set time aside to prepare for this, Satan, usually in the form of one particular form of attack, has whittled time away and stolen it, and it's been quite a difficult time. So we pray. We know why he does not want these things unfolded. But we pray that God might indeed bring honour and glory to himself and to his great name. So we look to him. I look to him very much for help as we consider these things before you. Developments in the Ten Kingdoms, that the Ten Kingdoms shall be established. Well, there are many, many details that we have as we go through the book of Daniel. Many different visions given by God to many different people. As we start thinking about these kingdoms, we need to turn to Daniel chapter 2. And we have a vision given by God to a heathen king, a heathen emperor. This is a very striking thing, isn't it? This is the one that God has used to destroy Judah, to destroy Jerusalem, to destroy the temple, to stop, therefore, his worship. That's a very solemn thing, isn't it? Yes, we know that Daniel, throughout this time, right from the beginning, he set God's word first. And of course, when there was that, much, much later, when there was that embargo on prayer, he continued to pray toward Jerusalem. But the worship of God, as set forth by his servant Moses in all the sacrifices, that had stopped. And we know that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. So it was a very solemn time. But God reveals to Nebuchadnezzar what his purposes are for the future. And he does so in what is described as a night vision. Nebuchadnezzar is asleep and he has this striking vision, and he wakes up. And although he knows it's been such a striking vision, he's much troubled by it. And that's a characteristic of this book, isn't it? There are many times when God appears in these visions to him, he's very troubled. Nebuchadnezzar is very troubled. He wants to know what's going on, what's happened. But of course, he's forgotten the dream. He's forgotten the vision. And eventually, word gets to Daniel. God reveals this great vision to Daniel, and Daniel goes and tells the king, first of all, what the vision was, and then what the interpretation was. So, we come to his words, Daniel's words, in verse 31 of chapter 2. Thou, O king, sawest, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. This image's head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay. Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, that smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and brake them to pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Well, we learn from that last verse, don't we, that this small stone that becomes this great mountain is the one who is over all things and whose kingdom will be established over all forever, even our Lord Jesus Christ. And when he comes, all of these kingdoms of men, whether of gold or of silver or clay and iron, they're all as nothing. They're all as nothing before him. Well, Daniel goes on and says that Nebuchadnezzar is that great head of gold. After the breasts and the arms will be the Medo-Persian Empire. Daniel, of course, doesn't go through in quite that way, but there is that division then. It's a lesser kingdom, a lesser empire. The middle parts of brass speaks to us of the Grecian Empire, which is then superseded by that of Rome, iron, very strong, but without the grandeur, without the culture, we might say, of those previous empires. And then we have the feet, part of iron and part of clay. Now, of course, we need to be very careful, don't we, as we interpret prophecy, as we interpret the parables. To what detail are we to go in these things? We have 2 feet. Yes, but Daniel, as he expounds this vision, doesn't stop at the feet. Verse 40. And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron. Sorry, for as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things, and as iron that breaketh all these shall it break in pieces and bruise. And whereas thou saw the feet and toes? Not just the feet now, but the toes as well. The toes are itemized. And very clearly, we have 10 toes. And whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided. But there shall be in it of the strength of the iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay, and as the toes of the feet were part of iron, the toes again you notice, and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. So that iron goes out into the toes, and the clay forms round that iron. Now, as there is the legs of iron, which speak to us of Rome, very clearly there is a link here between these lower parts and the toes of iron, but covered in clay. And whereas thou sawest, verse 33, iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. It's significant, isn't it? Brass is not something which is pure. It's an alloy, it's mixed. But here, it's not a mixture in that sense. The parts stay very clearly separate. And what, in one sense, gives strength, in another sense, gives weakness. We see this, don't we, in our own modern constructions. You have reinforced concrete, but the chapel down at Brighton, built not so long back, but has had to be pulled down because the reinforcing metal has split away, has gone corrupted inside and destroyed the concrete. Doesn't mix. And so the whole thing has become destroyed. So we have this development to come. Now, of course, this stone is yet to come. This stone will come when those 10 toes are clearly seen, and not until then. We know, of course, that Christ came during the time of the Roman Empire. But that's not where this vision stops, is it? So we are speaking very clearly. We are looking to that time before he comes again, when this continuation will be seen. How much we are to go into the division of these things is always a difficulty, isn't it? We know that the Roman Empire was divided latterly into 2 parts. There was the Eastern Empire, centred around Constantinople, Istanbul, and Rome itself. And of course there were all sorts of other divisions that came about. So we need to be careful as we look at these things. But what we know, what we can be certain of, is that there will come that time when these things are clearly seen. We need to realise too, of course, that this division into 10 is not only spoken of as we think of these toes. There it is, 10, as it were, by implication. But as we move on elsewhere, we find that there is, in Daniel 7 especially, another picture given to us. In Daniel 7, we have four great and terrible beasts. And the one that we are concerned about is the fourth beast. If we, again, Daniel says in verse 15 of chapter 7, I was grieved in my spirit, in the midst of my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. I came near unto one of them that stood by and asked him the truth of all this. So he told me and made me know the interpretations of these things. These great beasts, which are four kings which shall arise out of the earth. But the saint of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. So again, we're looking beyond these things. There is a greater fulfillment. Well, our concern, as I say, isn't the first three beasts tonight, but it's the fourth beast. And interestingly, that's Daniel's particular concern. Then I would know the truth of the fourth beast, which was diverse from all the others, exceeding dreadful, whose teeth were of iron, and his nails of brass, which devoured, breaking pieces, and stamped the residue with his feet, and of the 10 horns that were in his head, and of the other which came up, and before whom 3 fell, even of that horn that had eyes, and a mouth that spake very great things, whose look was more stout than his fellows. And I beheld, and the same horn made war with the saints, and prevailed against them, until the Ancient of Days came. So we pause at that point. Well, we have then this great vision. But again, you see, coming out of Rome, these 10 horns. Now, of course, this gives us a further difficulty, in a sense. How precise are we to be in interpreting what the dimensions of this empire, of this package, is? We have this very wonderful little leaflet, and it gives us a map at the back of exactly what we're dealing with. And you will see as we go through, although this area covered by Babylon is pretty much covered by all of the subsequent empires, that's not entirely true. The Persian Empire extends much, much further, right through Iraq and Iran and down here in Egypt, and is all of Turkey. We go to the back and we see the Grecian Empire, and it's extended even further, especially, obviously, into Greece, because it's come from Greece. But we look at the Roman Empire, and we see that that Iranian section was never conquered by Rome. There were attempts to go further east, Further east, yes. And on occasions, they succeeded for a time. And this is one of the issues, isn't it? But their concern, on the whole, was to the west. You have that map on the front, slightly larger. And you can see here that Scotland is very clearly out of our concern. Well, perhaps September might be significant with regard to that. Although, of course, they're dead set on being part of Europe still. But where is the boundary to be? For most of Roman rule, the boundary was Hadrian's Wall. That's much further south than the current area under consideration. But there was a time when they went right up to the Antonine Wall, much further up into Scotland, further north than we are now considering the boundary to be. And of course, while there are these variations, there are different variations at different times. So if we took it to the furthest extent of Britain, then that might be a lesser extent elsewhere. So you can see that there are various complications as we try to consider and think through these things. Nevertheless, Scripture makes it very plain that there is to be this coming and this great division. And we notice too that having established these 10 kingdoms, then an 11th comes and subdues 3 kings. Now in Revelation chapter 17 we find something else interesting about these. Revelation 17 and verse 12. There are, of course, various other considerations in this passage. But we find that the beast, in verse 11, the beast that was and is not, and even he is the eighth and is of the seven, and goeth into perdition. And the 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. These have one mind, and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. That word strength speaks of power, but speaks of authority. So there are 10 kings, but no kingdom. Surely that speaks of some sort of confederation, some sort of agreement, so that these people are in control, but not in control. Well, we hear a lot of that, don't we, in our own day. Should sovereignty be from Westminster? Should it be from Brussels? Should it be with the European Parliament or the Confederation, or who is in charge? Is this not significant? 10 kings, which have received no kingdom as yet. There is a position of authority, and yet there is no power. There is no authority, but they give that authority to the beast. and they shall make war with the Lamb. Well, doesn't that speak to us too? But it is, of course, it's very difficult. We can see these things, and there are certainly ways in which I believe that these things are being fulfilled. But we have to look at these things in the totalitarian, totally, don't we? B.W. Newton goes through his view and the way that he sees at that time, but that's well over 150 years ago, how he sees the things that there seems to be this fulfillment. But of course there have been huge changes since then. When he was writing, Germany wasn't really a country. So we need to be careful that we're not too dogmatic on these things, but we also need to be looking at them with our eyes open, with an expectation, looking to see how God is and will work. We see something else too. And the ten horns, verse 16, which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh, and burn her with fire. For God hath put in their hearts to fulfil his will, and to agree, and give their kingdom unto the beast, until the words of God shall be fulfilled. And the woman which thou sawest is that great city, which reigneth over the kings of the earth. Now that's very significant, isn't it? That great city, Babylon the Great, she wasn't part of the Roman Empire. And yet all the kings of the earth, all the merchants of the earth, they are concerned because they have committed fornication with her. So suddenly, from a part which was apparently excluded from the Roman Empire, we see that there is power coming. We see that there is influence coming. And of course we know that there will be that destruction coming from that position. Now, what of that little horn that we saw arising and taking over the other three? We have that in, again, in chapter 8 of Daniel. We have a different picture here. We have a ram pushing northward and westward and southward so that none of the beasts can stand before him. But the he-goat, verse 8, waxed very great. And when he was strong, the great horn was broken. And for it came up four notable ones toward the four winds of heaven. And out of one of them came forth a little horn, which waxed exceeding great toward the south and toward the east and toward the pleasant land. And it waxed great, even to the host of heaven. And it cast down some of the host and of the stars to the ground, and he stamped upon them. Now, of course, the Grecian Empire at the end of Alexander the Great was split four ways. But there is this little horn speaking great things. This is something which comes again and again as we look at these things in different ways. Verse 22, again speaking of the same thing. Now that being broken, whereas four stood up for it, four kingdoms shall stand up out of the nation, but not in his power. And in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to the full, a king of fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences shall stand up, and his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. And he shall destroy wonderfully, and shall prosper and practice, and shall destroy the mighty and the holy people. And through his policy. Also he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand, and he shall magnify himself in his heart, and by peace shall destroy many. And he shall stand up against the prince of princes, but he shall be broken without hand. It reminds us again, doesn't it, that no matter what power is taken, and we must acknowledge, of course, that the power that is taken is only such power as God gives, yet that power disappears when God says, broken without hand. Just like those 10 kingdoms which are to come will be broken by that stone. A little stone, an insignificant stone, but which becomes a great mountain. No hand rolling that stone, but the power of God himself. So we need to be alive to these things. Now, how is this going to come about? We have in here, particularly in that chapter which we read, solemn words concerning that one that is to arise. The one that is to arise before our Lord comes again. In the midst of this great battle between the kings of the north and the king of the north and the king of the south, and the leagues that are made, we find that verse 23, this one who's a raiser of taxes in the glory of the kingdom. In his estate he stands up, and he shall work, verse 23, deceitfully. For he shall come up and shall become strong with a small people. An insignificant, a little horn, with small people, but becoming strong. Again, is this something that we see developing even in the last few weeks? The authority of the governments which were all supposed to be involved in electing the one that was and sanctioning the one who was supposed to be in charge of Europe, suddenly it's all been done a different way. Without anybody agreeing, but it just happened. A small people, just a few, for what strength, what power, what increasing power. He shall enter peaceably, even upon the fattest places of the province. And he shall do that which his fathers have not done, nor his fathers' fathers. He shall scatter among them the prey and spoil and riches. Yea, he shall forecast for his devices against the strongholds, even for a time. And he shall stir up his power and his courage against the king of the south, and with a great army. Just a small people, now a great army. What a contrast we see in just two verses. But the king of the south is coming with a very great and mighty army. But he shall not stand. For they shall forecast devices against him. What's happening? There is greater and greater power. There is more and more going on. This power seems to come and come and come. Verse 36. And the king shall do according to his will. He shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god. Above every god. And shall speak marvellous things against the God of gods. Now this is highly significant, isn't it? He shall exalt himself. Oh, I know this isn't our primary concern tonight, but it comes from the midst of these 10 kingdoms. And so we need to be ready. Who is this one? What can he be? Well, we have those exact words. He shall speak marvellous things. We have those words given to us in Revelation 13 in verse 5. And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. And power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And if we go back to Daniel 7, again, we find those same words. We've read them once already, Daniel 7:25. And he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws, and they shall be given unto his hand until a time and times and the dividing of a time. A different expression, but the same figure, the same amount. And furthermore, do you remember how we read that he exalted himself above the gods, even above the God of gods, as we might put it, the true God, God himself. As we turn to 2 Thessalonians, Paul there speaks of that wicked, the son of perdition. We'll read from verse 3. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first. Does that now? That little people, that small people, to get that power? And that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. He's there, but he's now being revealed as to who he is. Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped. Above all that is called God. Daniel says, above all gods. But we know, don't we, that there are no gods except for the true and living God. But how many things are called gods? How many things are called God even in this day in which, well, we don't believe in superstition, and yet what superstitions there are? All that is called God, or that is worshipped. So, atheistic religions, such as the Buddhists, he exalted himself above them too. So that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. The man of sin is revealed. He shows himself. He shows himself to everybody that he is God. And as it's translated in our translation, I know that's not, there were no capitals, or rather everything was capital in most of these. But God, He's not just showing Himself that He's greater than Zeus or anybody else that we happen to think of that was worshipped in the days of Paul. No, He's not greater than the gods. He's showing Himself that He's greater than God. He's showing Himself that He's greater than God Almighty. Now, of course, we know that that cannot possibly be the case, can it? The very fact that we say He's greater than God Almighty can't be the case, because otherwise if He were, God couldn't be Almighty. And Paul knows that only too well. He who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way, and then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie. Well, this one will arise. He will arise even from the ten kingdoms, but he will be distinctly limited as his time comes to an end, and God will get his glory. He will let him for a time. He is withholding that he was restraining at the moment. And he will restrain until that time when he will restrain no more. And then this one is revealed. But that's only because God has removed his restraint. And then God shows not just his restraining hand, but the fullness of his power and glory. So what do we come to? We go back to Daniel 11. He's speaking, he's exalting himself in verse 36, and magnifying himself above every god, and shall speak marvellous things against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished. For that is determined shall be done. It's wonderful, isn't it? We've got these, in one sense, completely different pictures, different expressions, and yet they all tell us the same thing. Different terms. But it's already determined. It was determined when God revealed it to Daniel. It was determined when God revealed it to Paul. It was determined when God revealed it to John. But what do we find? This they willingly are ignorant of. Who's concerned about these things? Why are there so few of us here tonight? But what is determined shall be done. As I said at the beginning, what Scripture says will be fulfilled. Doesn't matter how we decide that we can explain this away and explain that away. That makes no difference at all. What God said, God knows. And what God has said, He will do. He has determined what shall be done, and he will do it. But this man, he will not regard the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women, nor regard any God, for he shall magnify himself above all. But in his estate he shall honour the God of forces, the power, the strength, and the God whom his fathers knew not shall he honour with gold and silver and with precious stones and pleasant things. Thus shall he do in the most strongholds with a strange God, whom he shall acknowledge and increase with glory, and he shall cause them to rule over many, and shall divide the land. And then at the end of the time, at the time of the end, sorry, shall the king of the south push at him, and the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind with chariots and with horsemen and with many ships, and he shall enter into the countries and shall overflow and pass over. Oh. What God's determined? What God has determined? Even the detail that God has determined, he will do. Look at the detail. Verse 41, even Edom and Moab and the chief of the children of Ammon. Verse 43, the precious things of Egypt and the Libyans and the Ethiopians shall be at his steps. People scoff at these things. They scoff at the fact that Isaiah could speak about Cyrus. But who was it that sent the people back? Whom was it that they came back after 70 years? Just when Jeremiah prophesied. And it just so happened that at the end of that 70 years, Cyrus was the one that was in charge. No. It happened as it was determined. And the 10 kingdoms shall happen as they are determined. Speaking again of this one in Daniel 8, verse 24, we've already seen this, a king of fierce countenance. His power shall be mighty, but not his own, not by his own power. And he shall destroy wonderfully. Oh, everyone will wonder, everyone will marvel, and shall prosper and practice, and shall destroy the mighty and the holy people. Oh, but what did we read of that time as we stopped our reading? The people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploit. Many shall be destroyed. Many shall be cut off. But when he shall come again, when Jesus said when he shall come again, will there be faith in the earth? Yes, there will. And there will be those that are doing mighty and strong exploits because his power is not restrained even by such a wicked one as this. We see that, don't we? As he comes again. Daniel 9, verse 26. Or perhaps we ought to go back to 25. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall, even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. Desolations are determined. They will happen, just as he said. Isaiah chapter 30 seems to speak of these things too. Verse 33. For Tophet is ordained of old, yea, for the king it is prepared. He hath made it deep and large. The pile thereof is fire and much wood. The breath of the Lord, like a stream of brimstone, doth kindle it. Oh, there is no escaping that judgment. There is no getting away from it. Messiah the Prince shall come. he shall stand in his glory upon the earth. He shall be that great mountain. We've seen that power of Babylon, even over those 10 kings that received that small amount of power from the beast. We know that there in her, there are the corruptions. There is that great trade, the merchants are all sorts of wickedness. And in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints, and of all that were slain upon the earth. Is it all finished? Is that the end? And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia! Salvation and glory and honour and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments. For he hath judged the great whore which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hands. And again they said, Alleluia. And her smoke rose up forever and ever. And he rides out in his power, the word of God. And he hath a vesture on his thigh, a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Lord of Lords? I thought there was that one who was exalting himself above all the gods. Where's he now? It happened as was determined. He's gone. Finished. I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gather together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. And the remnant was slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. He's bound. Satan's bound. And the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is seen in his power and his glory. There will be a huge amount of people. It will seem like everybody that is bowing before the kings of these kingdoms. It will seem like the whole world is bowing before the Antichrist. But those that know their God will be mighty and do exploits. And those that bow down before Messiah the Prince as their Prince and their Saviour will be part of that kingdom which knows no end, which shall be forever and ever in his presence, through his love, through his great sacrifice, through his mercy. May we look to him and worship only him. Amen.